John chapter 14 is going to be our first passage. We're going to open your Bibles there. We're glad you're here. We have tons of visitors here from various places. Glad you've come to be with us and invite you to come back any chance that you might have. Sorry, I didn't get Sister Deese's information on the bulletin. I'd already had those printed up before I got word of her passing, but let's certainly remember her family. Remember the groups that have begun working. All four of our groups have met. All four are busy doing their various things. If you still don't know what group you're in, look back in the foyer before you leave. Find out what they're doing. None of the groups are doing earth-shattering things. It's really minimal things that takes up as far as our time. But it's benefits to others that can be far-reaching. So we encourage you to take advantage of that. Ricky mentioned about our meeting coming up in 2 weeks with Tommy Peeler. You may not know Tommy. He's from Temple Terrace. He's one of the Bible class teachers in the Bible department at FC. Really looking forward to being up here and getting to meet him and know him better and for you to get to meet him and know him as well. So just be making plans for that. Meal list is back in the foyer. Take advantage of that. If everything goes as planned, Tommy's going to be staying with Carla and I. And, of course, you know you're welcome. If you'd like to get with him at any time, we'll just let us know. We'll work his schedule around that. But he will be staying with us. In John chapter 14, I want you to look at a very familiar verse. Heard a man make a statement real recently about this verse. And he called it the power of the exception. Think about that. The power of the exception. John 14 verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. Imagine a period right there. Nobody gets to the Father. If that was the period, how does that change everything about us? But there's this exception. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Nobody gets to the Father but by me. He's making the point, what an exceptional and powerful thing that is. We need to be getting to Him. If He is the exception, if there is no getting to God without Him, then we need to be searching for Him. That's what I want us to look at today. Finding Jesus. He's the only way to God. That's the statement that He made. And that's the power of the only exception that He gave there. Most people today know something about Jesus. He walked on water. Fed 5,000. There's something. You know, interestingly enough, word spread back then too. And that is why Luke, remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at that little introductory statement in Luke chapter 1. It says, I have investigated this, Theophilus. People have left witness testimony to this, eyewitness testimony. Word has spread. I have investigated, and I'm writing to you from the beginning so you know all about it. Word spread. There was a blind man in Jericho who had heard that a man named Jesus is a miracle worker. And he sat at the gate waiting on him to come through. And when he came through, he just screamed. Wouldn't take no for an answer. When everybody tried to shut him up, he got louder. People know about Jesus today. Don't think they didn't know about him back then. Word spread back then too. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Mark your spot because we're just going to spend most of our day just looking in Luke chapter 2. I'd never really put together. I had always looked at Luke chapter 2 with a bunch of interesting stories, a bunch of interesting events about some interesting things and people. But actually, it's one big story, so to speak. It's this combination of people of various ages, various backgrounds, various whatever, but they're all doing the same thing. It's a pretty long chapter, but from the first verse on, it's just these recollections of people all doing the very same thing. And what they're doing is they're trying to find Jesus. They're trying to get to Jesus. So let's look at chapter 2. Before we get into the meat of it, just kind of set the stage by looking at verses 1 through 7, where we find out about His birth. And I'm not going to read through this. You're familiar with this. But just as reminders, verse 3, they all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Remember, Caesar passed the edict. I want people to go back to their hometown, go back to the place of your patriarchs for a census to be taken. And that's why Joseph from Nazareth ends up in Bethlehem. It's not because of where he did all of his rearing, but that's where the patriarchs, that's where his family came from. So they end up in Bethlehem, as you well know. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she was delivered. Mary is ready to have the baby. It happened while they were on that trip. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You watch the cartoons about this and the man-made stories about it. And we can't just leave God's word enough, and we want to make it more special or powerful or whatever. And so they got these little cartoons where they'll go and they get run off. No, you can't stay here. No, you can't stay here. There's nothing ulterior going on here. Bethlehem's a little place. Bethlehem's a small town. And there's a lot more people there than normal because of the edict. And there's no place to go. And the interesting thing, where would you expect a king to be born? Did you watch last week, and whether you watched it or not, you could not escape it, the so-called royal wedding. Every channel, every hour, every magazine, every newspaper, it was everywhere. You couldn't escape it. All the pomp, all the stuff, all the fanciness of it. We know how royalty presents itself and the expectations that go with it. Where would you expect a future king to be born? When that royal couple that got married last week, when they decided to have children, where do you think it's going to happen like this? See, the point to be made is, you expect a king to be born in some palace with a bunch of guards around it, with a bunch of, and then trumpets get blown, and even at his birth, one of the signs of Jesus is humility. And he spent his life teaching that and living that and showing that. And men, you still struggle with it to this day, don't we? A humble beginning concerning the importance of this birth that just took place. But we see that Jesus born. He is now Son of Man. Jesus is now in the flesh. And from those first seven verses that kind of sets the stage, Jesus is now on earth. The rest of the chapter is about people trying to find him. Various people, various reasoning, various whatever, but it's all about getting to Jesus. And man, you better see the point to that. Because no one gets to the Father except by him. It's important that we find him. We're going to see some applications that we can make without ever having to leave the text. Don't you just love textual studies? You don't have to chase things down. You don't have to go find it, points to match it. No, it's just right here. Without ever turning the page, we can learn so much that can apply to us in our search for the only one that can get us to God. Look in verse 8 beginning. Let's talk about the shepherds. Verse 8. There were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, watching over their flock at night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid. The angel said, do not fear. Behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Let me pause again. This is connected out real fast. Again, I'm going to ask the same question. I'm just going to change one word. Who would you expect to be the first to hear today about the birth of a future king? And you work your way through all the hierarchy of a monarchy. You think the queen be the first to know? You think the dukes would be the first to know? You think the princes are going to be in that line somewhere? You see, who would you expect to be the first to hear the announcement? The king is born. Again, Jesus' birth, humility is everywhere around that. We would expect, when famous people have babies, it's famous people that find out about it first. The Son of God is born. The Messiah is born. The Anointed One is born. Application point for us. If God wants shepherds in the field to know about His Son. He wants everybody to know about His Son. He wants you to know about Him. He wants me to know about Him. We're going to find out more. We're going to be making more applications about this as we work our way through the chapter. But it's interesting how word was spread and who it was spread with. It's interesting how they responded. Look in verse 15. It came to pass as the angels had gone away from them back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Can we not make applications of that? Can we not learn from that? Depending on the translation you use, in verse 16, they made haste. Newer versions, that's kind of an old, archaic language there. Newer ones are going to say, they hurried. The point is, this was important. And this was a big deal to them. And they had all kinds of excuses. They could have waited. They're shepherds in the field. They were at work. They were on the clock, so to speak. Now, how they handled this, I don't know. I don't know if they just called it a short night and took the sheep back to the barn. I don't know if they left them to their own devices. I don't know if they left somebody back to be one eye on them. But whatever happened, they are gone. Did you hear what the angel said? Let's go to Bethlehem, and let's go to Bethlehem right now. And then hurriedly and with haste, they get there. In your memory work, do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2? Behold, now is the day of salvation. These people see the importance. They heard the message of the angel. Salvation has come to the people. They heard the incredible promise that brought with it. And they said, what are we doing out here? We've got to find Him. I wonder if there's any of us in this room. We've heard. We've heard all about Jesus. We've heard some of the promises that He brings. But there's no haste in our life. There's no today in our life. There's no I've got to get to Him now in our life. You see, we're missing out on the power of the exception. There's no getting to God except by Him. And when we take it as seriously and as purposefully as these shepherds did, we might start hunting a whole lot harder. They hunted for Him. They went to Bethlehem. If you notice, they get to Bethlehem and they start looking. And they find Him. And what a message this is. And so here's the question for us. Shepherds who left the job right that second because we got to find Him. Would people know how important Jesus is to our life by how serious we take it? The hasteness and the hurriedness here. There's so much going on in our life, and there's so many things pulling at us. It's so easy to get bogged down, and we've got great intentions. And as soon as the kids get out of the house, and you know, I don't have all this after school stuff. I don't have to give them that practice. I don't have to give them to the recital. And when the kids get older, and when I finally retire, and when we get this done, and when we get that done, and the interesting thing is, the stuff just keeps happening. We go from one phase of our life to the next, but the busyness is still there. The stuff's still there. And we look back at Luke chapter 2, we could probably do with a little bit of shame because they dropped it in the second. They dropped it and they said, we've got to find Him. What an application that is. Time passes. Verse 25. We meet a man named Simeon. And again, it's just reading through this in a daily Bible reading or whatever. You just read through this and we kind of departmentalize them. But I want you to recognize the fact every event in this chapter is people looking for Jesus. The circumstances change, but they're all doing the same thing. So let's look at Simeon. Let's look at his circumstances. Look at verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the deliverance of Israel. This is a man who's got a little bit of wisdom about him. Knows, has some knowledge of some things. We're going to find out how in just a moment. Did you catch that last phrase? The Holy Spirit was upon him. He knows some things. He has been made aware of things. And he is just, and he is devout, and he is serious about spiritual things. And he, by having the Spirit, he has information just like the angels did. Deliverance has come. Verse 26, it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord. I don't know how I got this image in my head. I don't know if I had been taught it or if I just assumed it. I don't know where anything we can just make a declarative statement of any kind about the age of Simeon here. I have always pictured him as being relatively old. I don't know if that's a bad picture or not. It seems interesting that he's told the fact you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. I don't know that that would have been told to a 20-year-old. Maybe they would have expected it. But whatever age he was, he is just and he is devout and he has confidence in the promise of the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit came and revealed this to him. How much encouragement do you think that would have given him? A just man. A trusting, devout man. Who, if there's a message coming from heaven, it's a trustworthy message. And the message was, you will live to see this. How would that have impacted you? Peace is coming. Consolation is coming. Comfort is coming. It's going to come in the form of a person. And you are going to see him. Here's how it impacted him. Verse 27. He came by the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents, being Joseph and Mary, when they brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they took him up. He took him up in his arms. He blessed God. And he said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. Again, does it got maybe the idea of an older man waiting. You're going to live till I'm not going to die till I see him. I know that. I trust. And you wait. And you, however long it was. It's not a necessary inference, but there seems to be some inference. I can die in peace. Promise has been fulfilled. What God told me would happen has happened. Let your servant, verse 29, depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all the people. What a statement. He's looking for it, and he's looking for it, and he's looking for it, and the promise is fulfilled, and he sees it, and he says, I can die in peace. Application for us, seeking Jesus. However old he was, it's immaterial to the point. However old he was, it was a lifelong pursuit of his. And that's the same for me and you. Searching more about him. Searching more about his character. Searching more about how he responded. Searching more about how he reacted. Searching more about how he taught. It's a lifelong process. And there's all these promises that God has made to us through him. And how comforting it would be for me and you, like the shepherds, to take it serious. And to make it a priority. And to haste and to hurriedly get busy looking for him. And then like Simeon, the look becomes a lifelong process. Not a one-day shot. Not a one-time deal. It becomes our life. Because the promises the Spirit gave mean something to us. And if that's how me and you live our life, in a completely different situation than this, understand that. We're making applications. But how wonderful it would be to be on our deathbed, old, and to say, I'm ready to die. Verse 29. Let me depart in peace. What a wonderful thing. That's the lesson that we can get from Simeon. You've got hurriedness and you've got seriousness and you've got, I'm not going to delay with the shepherds. With Simeon, you've got this incredible promise being offered. And then however long he searched, however long it was until this came to play out, but he didn't forget the promise. And then recognizing the peace that came from that. Don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. God is faithful to His promises. Let that be a driving force in our life. Let that be what gets us through, as we talked about earlier, when Lot in life is a lot like Peter's. You think you're getting the short end of a stick, and you look over and you see John has a little bit better than I do. There's peace coming because there are promises coming. We need to be searching for the one that makes those promises possible. The exception, the only exception that makes those promises possible. There's no getting to God except through Jesus. And the shepherds wanted to see Him. And Simeon wanted to see Him. And a lady named Anna wanted to see Him. This is not a different story. It's a different person doing the same thing. She's looking for someone. Verse 36. We don't know about Simeon's age. Maybe a good guess that he was older. With Anna, you don't have to guess. We don't have to think. It tells us exactly how old she was. Verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Well, let's just stop right there really quick as a quick aside. I'm not much into word studies. You know that. Many of you are so much more better at that than me. But the name Asher, you don't have to be a word study genius to just look up some words. If you go back in your Bible dictionary, Asher means happy. Of course, it's one of the tribes. It's just giving us the history of her tribe. She's from the tribe of Asher. Asher means happy. Isn't that ironic when we think about the life of hers that we're fixing to read? Because in the physical sense, there's a lot of people that might not consider this a happy life. She's from the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. Had lived with a husband 7 years. So think about that. She was married for 7 years. A widow for close to 84. Think about that. A woman from the tribe of happiness. A woman of the tribe of Asher. 84 years a widow. You want to talk about how all that Luke tells us by inspiration is that she was of great age. Well, let's just do some easy math. She's married for 7. She's widowed for nearly 84. So that's pushing 91. Let's imagine that as the custom of the day, maybe she married at 14, 15. This is woman's 105, 106. Carla had a grandmother, I think, that made it to somewhere around that age. But this is an older woman. The scripture himself, very aged. Well, I would say so. All of us here, got a lot of people here in our 80s and 90s. She's got you by a couple decades. This is an old woman. And let's find something about the old woman. Let's find something about her. She was a widow for 84 years. She departed not from the temple. Now think about that. She departed not from the temple. That doesn't mean she had a tent there and she camped out on one of the lower steps. You understand what that means. It's a part of her life. She was there. And she'll be there tomorrow. And she was going to be there the day after. She spent time at the temple. Do you remember what the temple was symbolically? You remember what it was in Jerusalem? The temple was a symbolic dwelling place of God. It was a physical reminder. City of David. God's chosen people. And she spends her time. Symbolically, you understand. But she spent her time in the dwelling place of God. Now let me ask the question. Where else are you going to find His Son? We want to find Jesus. We're going to have to find where God is. We're going to have to find something about what God does. We want to dwell with God. A prerequisite of that is we'll be finding Jesus. These got to go together, don't they? Look down into verse 38. Application for us. Actually, back up. We didn't finish verse 37, did we? She's a widow of 84 years. departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. What a woman. Do you love Anna? Do we appreciate Anna? Could you imagine, to go back and connect it to the lesson this morning, could you imagine Anna in her mid-20s and sticking her bottom lip out and saying, well, why am I a widow? She's not. Can you imagine later on, why is my life so much harder? Don't forget what it was like to be a widow in the first century. Wasn't like the United States of America, where there are social programs and there are things. Being a widow was a tough deal. Try 84 years of it. And when many might have just complained and compared their lot to another, complained their plate to another, here she is at the temple, day, night, prayers, fastings, offerings, looking. Verse 38. She coming in that instant, thinks likewise unto the Lord. She spoke of Him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There's an application for us. She sees it. She sees Him. She has found Him. And in verse 38, what it says she did was, she spoke of Him to all that looked for redemption. Can I make an application of that? We're to be looking for Jesus. The shepherds did that. Simeon did that. There's no getting to the Father without it. But it then becomes imperative of us that once we find Him, we help other people find Him. Is that not what verse 38 is telling us? She told all that were looking. She spoke of Him to all that looked for redemption. There may be other people, me and you, and they're looking too. And they ain't found Him yet, and they're struggling with that. We have responsibilities that we're seeing from Anna. We have a responsibility that we see from the shepherds. Now, today, in the moment, haste. What were the hurry? Stop putting off what we know. We see a responsibility with Simeon, and that there were promises from heaven itself driving him. I know God said this. I know He is faithful, and I will search till it happens. We see a responsibility with Anna. Again, somebody that not a very happy life in the flesh anyway. She finds him and tells others. All others. I don't think that's an exaggeration. Holy Spirit's not into just throwing words in to make the book a little bit longer. She spoke of Him to all that looked for the redemption. We probably all dropped that ball more often than we want to even admit. Maybe dropped it more than we've even recognized. That's why Luke wrote the letter. Remember the opening paragraph? I'm writing to you, Theophilus, because I want you to know these things. He's doing what Anna had done. Got to find Him, and I want to help you find Him, is what he's saying. It's what she is saying. And now look down. What about the parents? How many times has this been taught, make applications about it? But do we see how it fits in the big text? Luke chapter 2. Somebody's looking for Him. Shepherds are looking for Him. A man's looking for Him. A woman's looking for Him. And before the chapter's out, mom and daddy's looking for Him. Parents are looking for Him. Joseph and Mary looking for Him. There's so many applications to be made. Verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, just like Simeon, who spends time at the temple, just like Anna, who spent day and night at the temple. Does it surprise you that Joseph and Mary are going to be where they're supposed to be? It's feast days. And faithful people who serve God and have an obedient faith are going to be in Jerusalem observing the feast. And in verse 41, it says they did it every year. Does that surprise you that that's the kind of parents that God put to raise His son while he was an infant and while he was a child? We're 12 years down the road, you remember. By this point, Simeon may be dead. I can go in peace, he said. 12 years later, I can't imagine a conception where Anna is still alive. She's 100 and some years old when we met her. Now 12 years have passed. She's probably dead. And now here's Joseph and Mary. And now they're the ones looking. Circumstances changed, but they're looking. You remember what happened? They came to the feast days in verse 43, and when they had fulfilled their days, they returned. The child Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother did not know it. They supposed, verse 44, him to have been in the company. So remember, they caravaned back then. What, like everybody today, have their own family, little car. You would caravan. You would have walked with a group, safety in numbers, so to speak. And so they're making their way back north. They're making their way back from Judea into Galilee. They came down with a big group. They're walking back with a big group. And they just think Jesus is with them. Let me repeat that. They think Jesus is with them. Application time. This world is full of religious people who think Jesus is with them. This world is full of churches, man-made creeds, man-made doctrines, whatever. They think Jesus is with them. Oh, I have the Lord in my heart. Well, it's possible that we can be with Jesus. It's possible that there is fellowship and communion. But here's an example of where what they thought and what reality was are two different things. There's a lot of Christians who may have the idea Jesus is with them. But if we're not serving God, if we're not faithful to His commands, He's no more with us than He was Joseph and Mary. They thought He was with them, but He wasn't. You see, He isn't always where He thinks, or we might think that He is. People in churches are saying, Jesus is with me. Do you remember the parable in Matthew 25? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You didn't do this, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do this. Do you remember their answer? We're not going to take the time to go back there. You should be familiar with it. They were in absolute shock. Lord, when did we see you and not feed you? When in the world did we see you in prison? And I'm wrecking my mind. For the life of me, I don't remember that. You remember the parable? They were in shock. They thought they were with the Lord. They thought the Lord was with them. He says, you're not with me. Depart from me. And the sadness of it, the conclusion of it was, it's a departing for eternity with a weeping and gnashing of teeth kicked in. We're not with the Lord just because we think it. There are conditions. Remember, there are exceptions. It's a powerful exception. Another point to be made, another application to be made. At this point, Jesus is 12 years old. There has been a lot of Joseph and Mary's past where they were with Jesus. There's been a lot of time with Jesus. But now they're separated from Him. We're not going to turn to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Do you remember some of the churches there? Was there a time when Ephesus was with Jesus? I guess let me reverse that. Was there a time when Jesus was with Ephesus? Oh, yeah. But they don't love Him anymore. Was there a time when Sardis was with Jesus? Yeah. But it was in the past. They had a name of life and faith, but they are dead. Was there a time when Laodicea, when Jesus was with Laodicea? Oh, yeah, there was. But now they're lukewarm. Now they make Him sick. I've got to vomit you out because I can't stomach you. Those were churches that were with the Lord, but they were not anymore. Joseph and Mary spent a lot of time, 12 years with Him, but they're now separated from Him for 3 days. Some of that 3 days, they didn't even know it. Do me and you even have eyes to see? Do we know if we're with Him or not? Look in verse 49. They search for Him, as you remember, they come back, and they're looking. They finally find Him after 3 days. Found Him at the temple. By the way, do you remember where Anna spent day and night? She's at the temple. You want to be with Jesus? Then we got to be with God. We want to dwell with one, we got to be with the other. They find Him at the temple. And I love Jesus' answer. I hope I'm not reading too much into that. Verse 49, how is it that you sought me? Apparently He knows how long they've looked. Maybe that was the first thing they told Him. Where have you been? We have been searching for you. We have been looking for days. And His answer was, where were you looking? You've been searching for me. Well, where was you searching? Was you searching at the Jordan River? Was you searching at the ballparks? Was you searching at the music house? How is it that you've been looking for me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Where did you think I would be? And now we get another
set of the criteria. And that is, Jesus' life was based on doing the must-dos. I must be about my Father's business. There are things me and you don't have an option on if we want to find Jesus. There are things we must do. There are requirements that we have. There are responsibilities that we've got to meet. We've got to spend a life like Jesus doing the must things. And so Paul says, we just kind of take it aside for just a moment. How is it that you and I spend our days? How much of the must things, spiritually speaking, are we busy about? I wonder if there's days in our life, if they haven't already come, they should have already come. Chances are they may come again just because we're in this flesh and we have weaknesses. But have we ever, will we ever regret some of the time we spent doing some of the stuff we do? No, I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm just talking about things. Hobbies, this, that prevents us from doing some of the must things. I wonder if we'll ever sit back one day, if we haven't already, and just regret maybe our priorities. Maybe we regret some of the things we let get in our way that prevents us from being at assemblies, prevents us from being at home studies, prevents us from doing some must things that have eternal significance. I wonder if we'll ever sit back and regret some of the ways we spend our money, some of the things we put so much value and time into. I wonder if we'll ever look back with regret on some of the times we were silent, didn't have the guts to speak. The answer to all of that is probably yes. But there'll never be any regrets when we do the things that we must do in the spiritual realm. Even as we heard this morning from Peter, even if that leads to a bad lot, it leads to tough times. Like Simeon, when we get to the end, we say, I can die in peace because these promises are available and real, and we'll never regret a thing we do for God. Turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. We studied Jeremiah a couple quarters ago on our Wednesday night. So encouraging to me. What a wonderful study that was. And as soon as we were done with it, just made me just want to go back through it and do it again. So many things to learn. As you go back to make an application out of just one sentence that Jeremiah spoke, just remind us of all these things that we kind of looked at. Jesus must be found by each and every one of us because there is a power of an exception. No one gets to the God but by Him. We have to get to Him. And all of Luke chapter 2, just put this, lock this away in our mental, memorizing stuff again. From now on, we now got a landmark that we can remember Luke chapter 2 so easily about. The whole chapter is about people finding Jesus. Different people, different settings, different scenarios, different backgrounds, but they're all looking for the same person. Me and you have got to find Him. And the applications for us is it requires some effort. It took some effort for the shepherds to get out of that field and to get to Bethlehem. It took some effort for Joseph and Mary as they searched through Jerusalem. But we got to put that effort in. Secondly, and the one that hopefully gives us so much encouragement is it not just takes effort, but that it's effort that's well spent. It's possible. If this was a Bible class, I would just start throwing the questions out. Did the shepherds find Him? Yeah, they did. Did Simeon find Him? He died in peace because He did. Did Anna find Him? Yeah, and then she told everybody she could about Him. Did Joseph and Mary find Him? Yeah. And they took Him back home. And He was an obedient child to them. The rest of that text says they took Him back with them. Everybody in chapter 2 is looking. And everybody in chapter 2 finds Him. You mean what Jeremiah said? We studied this. Does this remind you of anything? Look in verse 13. Jeremiah prophesying to the people. And he's talking about those that are being taken away, remember. He said, you're going to Babylon. There's no change in that. You are going to slavery. You're going to be there 70 years. And when you get there, there's going to come a time when you're going to humble yourself. It's going to be another generation. It's not going to be you, bunch of hardheads. There's going to be another generation that's going to rise up, and they're going to be submissive, and they're going to be humble, and they're going to start looking for answers that Babylon doesn't have. Verse 13, You will seek me. Speaking of those future ones that would be born in Babylon. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Maybe there's a problem. None can get there but by Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We can quote that. We know that. I think most of you are going to agree with that. But unlike the shepherds, we're not searching very well. We're not searching very hastily. Unlike Simeon, it's not a lifelong pursuit. We kind of just kind of come and go like the wind. Unlike Anna, it's not a day and night situation. And we're not telling very many others about it. And like Joseph and Mary, we're not looking at the house of God for him. We're looking in other places. There's a lot of places people are looking for Jesus. But he says, you will find me when you come with the proper heart. In the flesh, Jesus wasn't all that hard to find. I want you to think about those 3 years of public ministry. How did Bartimaeus in Jericho, how did he know there was a guy that could heal blind? How did a centurion know? How did a Roman centurion know that my servant is sick, but there's a guy that can help? How did a nobleman know my son is dying, but there's somebody who can help? The demons knew. Legion knew. Jesus wasn't hard to find because he left a pretty big weight behind him. Lepers are cured. Blind is cured. Dead are coming out of graves. It was easy to find Jesus in the flesh. Let me suggest it's just as easy to find him today. Because the Holy Spirit that Luke was referring to in the introductory paragraph, Theophilus, this has been revealed. Eyewitnesses have spoken of this. It's researchable. It's investigatable. And here's the answers. He left us an inspired record. We can know who he is, what he did. We can find him. And we can find what he wants of us under his law, under his gospel, under his plan by which man can be saved. We can find that. But here's the key. Nothing's changed since the day of Jeremiah. We'll find him when we search with him, search for him with all of our hearts. There are some impossible searches. Get your songbooks out. Think about some impossible things. Maybe you want to find a pearl of great price and you go through all kind of sea animals to find it. Might not ever find it. You want to go to places in Africa and you're going to search and search and search and you're going to find one of those blue diamonds. Some searches are not going to happen. It's impossible. We will find Jesus just as assuredly as the shepherds did and Simeon did and Anna did and Joseph and Mary did. We'll find him when we search for him with an open heart and let him tell us what to do. Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that? You have to believe it by faith. Because unlike Bartimaeus and all those others, we didn't live in those times. You have to believe it by faith. I'm just asking you to let your faith act. Repent of your sins. Be baptized and wash those sins away. There are promises out there. Drove Simeon to a peaceful death. There are promises out there that had a 100-something-year-old woman daily working away, busy. But there are things we have to do. I must be about the Father's business, and you have to be about it too. If we're not there, take advantage of this chance while we got together to stand and sing. Make it right.